If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask that you open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts will be in chapter number 6 this morning. Acts chapter number 6, as we are continuing our series on the church. Acts chapter number 6, I'll begin in verse number 1. When you have your place, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts 6, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples into them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." I know some of those names have a little trouble with, that's all right. They probably had trouble with mine. Amen. We're looking at the New Testament church. We've been running a series on this the last several weeks, and we've talked about the fact that the New Testament church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. The church is commissioned to present the gospel and reaching out to the lost. It is preaching the word of God to edify and to lift up the saved and to observe two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We have seen and talked about the fact that the church began, was active in the Gospels. It was empowered by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost to fulfill a global mission. And the local church, as we looked at last week, is fitly framed together. That each member, each part plays a part and is vital to the growth and the structure of the church. Today I want to take a look at a problem that was in the church, a problem that hit that first church. And if you think about where we are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, or we look in the Gospels, the church basically was 12 folks. In Acts chapter 1, it had grown from 12 to 120 in the upper room. On the day of Pentecost, they added 3,000. That's pretty good growth so far. Well, then I see over in Acts chapter 4 that another 5,000 men were saved. And more added to the church daily as the Lord should lead. In chapter number 5, it talks about a multitude of men and women that believed and becoming part of the church. Man, this church is growing. Amen. Amen. That gets exciting, amen. Don't you like a church that's growing? Amen. Amen. They hit a little persecution under the Sadducees and under the chief priest, and the apostles were thrown into prison and then dropped before the council, and basically Dr. Gamaliel's advice was, you know, if the teaching that they're doing is from man, it'll fade. You don't need to worry about it. But if it's from God, you won't stop it. They then beat the apostles there at the end of chapter 5 and released them. And the apostles rejoiced in that they were found worthy to suffer for Christ. And verse 42 tells us of chapter 5 that they ceased not to preach Jesus daily. Not just from house to house in the temple, but everywhere they went preaching Jesus. As the church is growing, and that leads us to chapter 6, verse 1. As in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying. And with growth comes some growing pains. We're going to take a look. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Father, thank you for all the families that are here. And Father, we lift up those families that are dealing with health issues or for whatever reason not able to be here. Father, I ask that you take control of this message. Father, your word, your way. Father, that you get the glory. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Well, again, it's kind of starting off with church growth. There comes some problems. And that's what they were sitting doing. And part of the thing with growth, and boy, I tell you what, I think I've been here almost 9 years. We were counting that up the other day, looking at that. When I came into this church 9 years ago, we were running, I don't know, probably about 20 or 30 folks. And didn't have much of anything for youth. I think we had one child. And we started growing. Brother Furman became his associate. And he said, you go grow a youth program. We started growing a youth program. And by the time that we had hit about a year later in that summer of 2012, we did a VBS with 54 children enrolled and 38 made a decision for Christ. By that October, we were running in the 70s here on Wednesday nights. I actually had to divide the youth program onto two different nights just to handle all the youth. And we were having some growing pains. That's what this church was facing. This was that local church in Jerusalem that was facing some growth and facing some problems. And the problem with growth, and boy, I tell you what, I love growth. I love seeing new faces. Amen. I love getting to know some new folks. Amen. But there's sometimes some difficulty with growth. We start to grow and it gets to be, what was your name again? Oh, I know I've seen you and it takes me some weeks to get a hold of names. What was it you do for a living again? What are your grandchildren's names? And we start to, it becomes difficult to reach out to the new members and meet their needs and still tend to the needs of, shall we just say, the seasoned members. And that's what the apostles were running into. As the church was growing, there became, it says here, as the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Began to be a little grumbling, a little complaining in the church. And it talks about that it was between the Grecians and the Hebrews. I'll get to them in just a minute. But basically what had happened was you started having little cliques and groups that were starting to form in the church. And you would have this little group over here with similar interest and they'd get together. And then this group over here and they would have similar interest and they would start getting together. And it wasn't quite to the point of a Hatfield and McCoy. I know we did a contest, Hatfield and McCoys, one time. I'm going to see if we can do that one again. That was a lot of fun. But there was almost a split down the aisle, if I want to look at it that way, almost like our Congress is today, amen? Yeah, the Republicans, Democrats, the Democrats. But this was going on in the church because some of the members were saying, well, wait a minute, we're not getting our needs met. We're not as important as they are. And so there became a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And you say, well, who are the Grecians and the Hebrews? This is in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that first local New Testament church there in Jerusalem. James would later be the pastor of that church. But for now, it is being governed. It's being led by the apostles here in Jerusalem. And there were basically two different types of Jews there in Jerusalem. You had those that were referred to as Hebrews. These were the traditional. They were the ones that were probably born and raised right there around Israel, around Jerusalem, close to the temple. They spoke the Hebrew language. They dressed in the Hebrew style. It was a Hebrew culture. And that's who they were. The Grecians, these were Grecian Jews, otherwise known as Hellenists. H-E-L-L-E-N-I-S-T. Hellenists. These were basically, because Greek was the common language, they're under the influence of the Roman Empire. And by the way, that started with Alexander the Great. In that Greek culture, these were the folks, Hebrew Jews, or Jews, that were speaking Greek as a predominant language, maybe dressing in Greek clothing, adopting more of the Greek culture. Okay, that's who these two groups were. And so you can kind of see where their division, and boy, I tell you what, they are ripe for a church split, aren't they? Boy, I tell you what, you could probably cut the tension in that room with a knife. There was that much going on. And so they were complaining because their widows were being neglected. Now, the job of the church and the synagogue, they did this, and they would tend to the widows and to make sure that the widows had their needs met. And as the New Testament church was coming, it was the church that was now trying to do this. And the Greeks, the Greeks and Jews were thinking that whether appearance or real, don't know it, but what they saw was that their needs weren't being met of their widows. We've got an issue here. You're taking care of them. Why won't you take care of us? And I see this problem developing in the church here in Jerusalem. And by the way, this is kind of where it goes when we start having growth. And not just we here at North Rock. And boy, I tell you what, I am thankful for growth. Amen. I'm thankful for new faces. I tell you, I'm gonna be honest with you. About 5 years ago, I became pastor. And you could have gathered everybody in the church, and if everybody would have come forward, I think we could have probably filled up just two rows. But did they all come forward to fill up two rows? No, there was one over here and one over there and one over here. I tell you what, there was a lot of empty wood to be preaching to. But God is blessing this church as we're growing. And sometimes as we grow, the new folks are going, well, I'm not quite sure how that fits. Well, why is he spending all the time there? Why won't he do this over here? And we can kind of see that same tendency even in churches today. I remember in all my travels around the country, I went to a church over in Denver one time that had several thousand members. And I was there for several weeks, I think 4 weeks before somebody figured out I was a visitor. Because of church growth. So here's the problem. And what do we do about it? The leadership to this point was just the apostles. And they realized that there's one of two things. There's two key pieces that need to fit in here. One is from the leadership side of the church. We need help. And so we need to try to gain some help from the leadership side. And because the pastor is running this way and that way, he needs some help. But the other side of it is from the congregational side of accepting the help of those others in ministry. You know, one of the common problems that people run into when you start getting help, I'm just going to have some fun with a hospital visit. I know Brother Bill was over there this last week. His wife is still there. Continue to pray for her. And you know, it's great, you know, when people of the church come stopping by. And I know the Bartlett family loves to go on hospital visits. And boy, they just come in and brighten up a room. And there's a chance, there's always that possibility of grumbling. Well, you know, I'm glad that the Bartletts came, but why didn't the preacher come? He sent somebody. I guess I'm not important enough for him. And so not only from the problem of growth and trying to reach everybody is it the pastors and the leaders going, we need help, but it's the help that the congregation saying, the help that gets sent, we're going to accept, knowing why that help is coming. And so that's the problem that they're dealing with. And so what do they do? Because it's the authority of the local church. That is it. It is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, be under the direction of a pastor who is leading according to God's word. And so the problem now needs to be addressed to the church. How about a business meeting? Folks, we got a problem I need some help with. You see where they're going? Verse number 2, I see exactly what they're doing. Then the 12, what they do? They called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Basically, church, business meeting. We need to come together and talk. There's a problem in the church. There's something that we need to deal with. And he says here in verse number 2, as he's talking to the church, he says, it's not reason, it's not good that we, the pastors, the apostles, the leader of the church, should leave the word of God to go serve tables. Yes, it's important for these needs to be met. It's important to head over to Miss Kay's house and climb up on a ladder to change a light bulb, because she doesn't need to be climbing up on a ladder. Amen? It's important to head over to Miss Flora's house and knock a little ice and snow off the sidewalk, because she doesn't need to be doing it. And these are needs in the church, and the church needs to meet the needs. And when the church was small and it was just the apostles, they could handle all of this. But now the church is growing. And the apostles are going, wait a minute. It's now coming down to a choice. I can either go change a light bulb or shovel snow, or I can spend time in the Word of God. But I can't be both places. Here's the problem, church. Here's what we're dealing with. And that's what they were addressing. Yes, the pastor needs to be aware of the daily things. And I am so grateful. We were having some fun with Larry just here within the last day or so. There's a group text that goes out, and there's, 19 or 20 people on it that get... How many people get that group text message of prayer needs and a lot of hands going up, okay? And it was kind of funny because I get those too. And you're not getting them? Okay, I need to check and make sure your number's good on there. All right. But we were doing this, and it happens. I'm going to have some fun here with Larry, and he's going, okay, here's the group text. Did somebody let the preacher know? Well, the preacher is on the group text, okay? I need to know that here's a prayer request, here's a need, here's what somebody's struggling with, because we'll see later, as we get down to about verse 4, one of the things that I need to be doing is being in prayer. And I need to know what the prayer and what the needs are so I know how to deal with them. So yes, I get those group texts. Amen? I need to know about them, okay? I'm supposed to, okay? I should. Bah, tending sheep. I need to know what the sheep are doing. Amen? Okay? But it's easy to get sidetracked into the day-to-day. It's easy to get buried under the day-to-day stuff. And I remember hearing a pastor one time, it may have even been Brother Yates, talking in a sermon one time and talking to pastors. He says, why are you buried under the work that anybody can do instead of doing the work that only you were called to do? And that's the problem the apostles are dealing with. Here we go. All right, church, we've got an issue. It's not good for us to leave the work that we've been called to do to go do the things that you can do. And so here they go. They're saying we need to resolve this. We need to come up with a good solution for this. You know, there's a breaking point. I was talking to Brother Gene the other day, and I think back to Pastor Furman. Founding pastor of this church started with just a handful of people in a house in a basement up here off of 62nd in Meriden, mile and a half back on a gravel road. And within a short time had grown up to, there were 10 meeting on a Thursday night Bible study. And by May, that the church had grown to around 30 or so, and they formed a church. About a year or so later, they bought this building, and they moved from Meriden down into here. And I think about Brother Furman, and says, talking with him, that I know they've had a record high attendance of 123 in one church service. Amen. The only time right now I've seen that's at a funeral. And by the way, don't let a hearse bring you to church. Okay? Amen. But we've seen some numbers. We've been up in the 50s a couple of times. I know there with Brother Furman, we were up in the 60s and 70s, and then we'd come back down to about that 35 or so. And he said to me one time, over the course of his ministry here at North Rock for the 15 years, they averaged 35 folk. Couldn't seem to stay above it. If they dropped below it, they'd build back up to that point. And when I looked at this passage, it kind of dawned on me. I wonder if that 35 or so was about the limit that Brother Furman could handle the day-to-day and still be able to handle the Word and have adequate time. And every pastor hits a point where they have to say, wait a minute, I've got to start saying no to guard what God has called me to do. And so here's the church, and the apostles are dealing with this. And although this passage doesn't specifically call these men deacons, we will see through the words being used in this passage and the description of their ministry that these are the first deacons. Because here's a new office that is being brought into the church. There at the end of verse number 2, I want you to pay attention. It talks about, and those serve tables. It's not good for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. That word serve in the Greek is the word basically diakona, or deacon. It's the same word that is used for the word of menstruation in verse number 1. It is the same word for deacon over in Philippians, or the same root of over in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8. This is basically, we're looking for a deacon. What's the definition of a deacon? You'll love this one. To run errands. Dust kicker. To be an attendant. To wait upon. The word kind of parallels to be an under rower. And I know I was talking to Brother Scott on this one sometime back about an under rower, about a deacon. What was an under rower? We're going to have some fun with this. You'll like this. Anybody remember watching the old Hollywood movies with the ships out there? They got the slaves chained to the oar, and they're up rowing, sitting up in the sunshine, enjoying that summer breeze and rowing, right? Well, what you don't see is usually underneath them there's another layer of rowers that don't get to see the sun. They just sit there all day just rowing, helping that boat to get going. And that's the definition of a deacon, is that under rower, just that one that is just helping things to keep going. And that's what that word deacon's talking about, and that serving of tables. Nowhere in the New Testament is the deacon an elevated position to rule the church. It's not there. He's a servant of the church. Okay? He's a position to serve the church. This was the problem they were dealing with, was the Grecians weren't having their needs met, and we need some need meters. Amen? We need some men that will come in to help the need. And as I look at the qualifications, they're saying, all right, we need some people to help with this position. Verse number 3, brethren, church folks, look out among you. That tells me the first qualification is they need to be an active church member. How do you become a church member? You accept Christ as Savior. You're baptized in the local body. Amen? They need to be an active church member. They need to be known of the congregation, because the rest of the qualifications, the people of the congregation need to know some things about the men. And by the way, that's the second qualification I see. Take a look ye out among you, 7 men. I love the fact we've got ladies that work in the church. I love the fact we've got ladies that will teach Sunday school and play the music and helping with the cleaning and helping with soul winning and visitation. And I am so thankful for the ladies of our church. But there's something to be said about the men of the church stepping up to serve. He says, I need men, 7 men. Now, I could have a little fun here going, all right, we're a small church. We're only running, we run about 40 or so here on a Sunday morning. So I need 7 men for 40 people. We have a deacon for this and a deacon for that and a deacon for this and a deacon for that and a deacon for this and a deacon for that. And you end up with more deacons than you do anybody else. And that's not quite what they're doing. How many people did they have at Jerusalem church? 120. Plus at least 3,000, plus at least 5,000. Let's just say conservatively they're running 10,000. How's that for a Sunday morning service? And out of 10,000, we need 7. Okay, it kind of gives you the percentages that way if you want to take a look at it. But we need 7 men. What do we need? What about these men? What are they looking for? First of all, they need to be of honest report. They need to have a good reputation. They need to be faithful and proven in their character. These need to be men of integrity. Men that you know you can count on and trust. Ooh. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'd like a man I could trust. How about that? Amen. That's what that first qualification is. Okay? Full of the Holy Ghost. This is a spiritual qualification. First of all, they have to be saved. Genuinely saved, not just, well, yeah, I walked an aisle 20 years ago, the preacher said a prayer, and yeah, here it is. But genuinely saved, that filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of the Holy Ghost, that indwelling Holy Spirit working in their life. I'm not talking about they speak in tongues, they do this, but there's an outward evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, things this way. You want a man of God who is a man of God with the evidence of God in their life. Amen? So you want one that is honest, one that is trustworthy, one that is saved and has God in their life, and one full of wisdom. This is not a position for a beginner or a rookie or somebody that's not doctrinally sound. You want a man of God that understands the Word of God. Amen? These are the qualifications just listed here. If I look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verses 8 to 13, I want to say there's another 13 or 14 qualifications that Paul expounds on for the office of a deacon. And I'm not going to go down through that whole list for you. I'm not going to read all the verses there. But one of those, it says they need to be grave. By the way, being grave does not mean sitting in a pew stone-faced. Oh, come on. There's one smile, two smiles. All right. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about one that is seriously minded. Does that mean they can't have fun? Absolutely not. But it means they need to be able to be focused on the work at hand and focused on the Word of God. They need to be grave, not double-tongued. Let their yes be yes, their no be no. And when they tell you yes, you know they're going to be there. Not double-tongued. Not given to wine. Okay? Not given to outward influence. And by the way, I could have a little fun with that. You don't want a deacon that's given to wine either. Not greedy or stingy. You don't want them greedy with God's money. Or their own. You want them to be proven servants, already active in the church, and a good and godly leader in their home. If you're going to be leading the children of God, that you should be able to lead the family of God. Amen? By the way, if you go through the qualifications of a pastor, many of those are the same. The pastor, one of those that's added, is apt to teach. Nowhere in the New Testament do I see that a deacon is to be apt to teach. Although, deacons do. Okay? But there's some qualifications. We want men, first of all, men for among you that are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. And then it says, whom we may appoint over this business. Don't take us out of context. See, there it is. The deacons are appointed to run the business of the church. It's the deacon's job to determine how good the preacher's doing and whether or not he gets paid this week. That's not what that verse says. What's the business that they were appointing the deacons for? The murmuring in the church. I need you to go deal with, I need you to address some conflict and some division and some gossip in the church. I need you to have some people skills and to be able to encourage, to lift, to unite back together the body. And to serve the needs of the church. To serve the needs of the widows. To serve the needs of the needy. That was their job. They needed to be problem solvers. And what this will do when you look down to verse number 4 is we'll see that the purpose of this was to free the pastor up for what the pastor was called to do. Okay, by the way, a deacon is not a church representative. It's not a representative government. And okay, we're going to go to the deacon and the deacon can take our complaint to the preacher. The deacon is not a church representative to the pastor. He's a pastor representative to the church. And he's there to be a servant of the church. Why? What do we need him? What's he there for? Verse number 4. But we, the apostles, the leadership of the church, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There are two biblical offices in the church. One is pastor. One is deacon. They are two separate offices. Philippians 1:1 clearly shows this. And to the pastors and deacons, separate people. Timothy and Titus in the qualifications list qualifications of both offices. These are two different. So we've been talking about the deacon. The other one's the pastor. What's the job of the pastor? We're talking on Wednesday night. Feed the sheep. Guard the sheep. Hey, bad. I know. I love our sheep over here. to be a shepherd of the sheep. What does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep to where the food is. He leads the sheep beside the still waters and that living water of Christ. He also guards and protects the sheep from false doctrines and things that will endanger them. Amen. That's the job of a pastor. The job of a deacon is to help lighten the load of the pastor so that he can focus on the two main parts of his job. What are the two main parts? He says, first of all, to be continually steadfast, unending, on and on, doing what? In prayer. I love praying for the needs of the church. That's why I like that. That's why I like that group prayer message. I may not respond to it all. I put a lot of them out there, and here's this, and I tell you what, I love our folks. I really, really do. I put a prayer request out, and I'll guarantee you for about the next 20 minutes, my phone's going to go ding, 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 praying, praying, praying. Yes. Because as I'm praying for that need, I know you're praying for that need. And part of my job is to go before the throne of God, pleading for the needs of the flock of God. That's one of the things that I've been called to do as an overseer of the church, is to lift up the needs of the church. The other side of that is the ministry of the Word. And I think Riley's already headed downstairs. Darn, I was going to pick on him. I tell you what, Riley, we've got a youth night coming up. And if you want to hear this young man preach, I encourage you to hear this young man preach. He is growing and doing great. And one of the things he's commented to me about is, he says, boy, you know, I only have to do this once a quarter. He says, you've got to do this every week. There's some time involved in studying. But it's not just simply opening the Word and going, let me preach here this week. How many hours are spent in prayer? God, what is the message that you have for me to give to your church to carry out to the world? There's time in prayer and time in study and time in digging, and Holy Spirit, reveal the passages to me. Show me definitions. Help me to put this together. Oh, thank you for the... Yeah, that ties in here and being able to organize it. And I know my wife sees me every week as I'm starting and putting a sermon together, and I'll start assimilating, putting together notes. And I may end up with anywhere from 4 to 10 pages of notes. And then trying to organize that and condense it down into a simple outline to preach. That takes time. And he says that this is what we need to be able to do. As the church is growing, the pastors need help. The deacons are the servant of the church to allow the pastor to do what the pastor's called to do. Deacons are important. By the way, church membership's important. And every member, as we were talking last week and looking at that fitly framed together, every member plays a vital part. Because there's somebody that you can reach that I can't. There's someone that you can help that I can't. And as the church grows to a point, we bring in deacons in ministry. This is a ministerial position, a spiritual position, to help with the spiritual leadership of tending sheep. And that's what they were dealing with. That's where they're looking at with these deacons. Let me go back and just give you a little food for thought here. That definition of a deacon was a runner or an under rower. God owns the boat. Amen. It's His church. We do what He wants, and He's the one that's built it. And we might go do this, we might go do that, but God gets the increase. He's the one building the boat. Amen. The navigator of that boat is the Holy Spirit. Where does that boat need to go? That's the Holy Spirit. The pastor is the one with his hands on the rudder, following the instructions of the navigator to steer the boat. The deacon's got his hand on an oar, helping the boat to go. Amen? Kind of put all that into perspective. All right, so here's the deacon. So who do they come together, And I love the first part of verse 5 because we've gone from moaning and grumbling and being bitter to now being better. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The church went, amen, in unity. Man, this is what we need. We need folks that can help out and be able to do the job. And they were in unity. Amen. Boy, that got rid of some bickering, didn't it? Whew. Amen. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And just kind of side note here, Stephen, you might recognize that name a little bit later in the book of Acts. It was Stephen that stood up before the Sanhedrin and preached a message, and they took him out at the end of chapter 7 and stoned him. He was the first martyr of the church. You might recognize the name of Philip, one of the seven, one of those early disciples or those early deacons. It was Philip that went up to Samaria and preached the gospel to the Samaritans that then Peter and John came up behind. It was Philip that went down to the Gaza Strip and preached to the Ethiopian. We'll see back in later on in the book of Acts, I want to say back around like chapter 21, 22, towards the tail end, as Paul is heading back towards Jerusalem, he gets over to Caesarea and stays in the house of Philip, one of the seven. As we see God continuing to use Philip in a local ministry. It mentions Nicanor, a proselyte. A proselyte was someone who was not a Jew, but was a convert to Judaism. It says he was of Antioch. Does that name sound familiar to you? Scripture doesn't tell me if Nicanor or if Nicholas was this proselyte, if he was active or part of that church, but I would assume that he is, and part of that church at Antioch that was growing and teaching disciples. And by the way, it was Antioch that sent the first missionaries out. And I wonder if Nicholas had a part in the leadership in that church and serving the needs in that church to allow Paul and Barnabas to teach. I bet he was. So here they go, they're growing. And as they continue to grow, verse number 6, it was these seven whom they set before the apostles. The church set these men apart for ministry. The church said, these are the men that we want to help us. These are men of integrity. These are men of a good report. These are men with the Spirit of God moving in their lives. And they've got a knowledge of the Word of God. These are men that we know and can trust and be a good help to the pastor and the preacher. These are the men that we're setting before the church. And they set them before the church and they set them before the apostles. And then it said the church prayed for them. And then the apostles laid their hands on them. And I'm going to have a little fun here. I think of the Christmas card that we sent out this last year, the laying on of hands. Did you see the look on her face in that picture? That's not what I mean by laying on of hands. This was an expression of God's approval on that man. About a year after I became pastor, we had an ordination of my peers and several pastors that I know came here and questioned me. And boy, I tell you what, that was... Oh, I felt like they were... You know, where you stand on this doctrine... And after they had spent several hours finding out and discovering where I stood and where my beliefs are based out of, and can I prove them, they approved me. They brought me before the church. The church prayed, set me aside as that pastor, or as the pastor of this church, the under-shepherd. And my peers then laid their hands on me as an appointment to the position that the church has called me to do. Wasn't it the church that called the deacons? Okay. So what's the result of this? And look at how much it happened here. Verse number 7. I want you to catch this. And the word of God increased. the church and the studying of the Word, there may have been a new fire, a new vibrance in their message. And people were going, wow, man, that's exciting. We got to get more people to hear church. And the Word of God increased. And it says the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. Can you imagine a church of 10,000 now growing to maybe a church of 20,000? Because the Word of God was able to go out. Not only had they been growing, they had a problem, they got more help in dealing with it, but then they continued to grow because of the help that was now in the church. Oh, it's exciting. Come on, get excited, yay? Amen. Amen. And then it says, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And as I looked at that, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. The New Testament church doesn't have a priest. That's not an office in the church. That's an office in the synagogue. That's an office in Judaism. And yes, Christianity is a Jewish religion. So this tells me that not only were they presenting the gospel to the common folks on the street of Jerusalem, but the gospel was reaching into the priesthood of the temple and of the synagogues. Can you imagine reaching a preacher or a pastor from another faith, let's just say a Mormon, with the truth of the gospel and have them take this gospel with their gifts to another group of people? Amen? That's what I see happening in Jerusalem. As the people got involved, the complaining decreased, the word increased, and the number of people being taught grew because of help in the church. As we're looking here today, as we're looking at the church, and the church was growing, and as it starts heading out into missions and heading out into other things that we'll deal with over the next few weeks and sharing with the church, each member has a part to play. Each member's important. We're all part of that body of Christ, the local New Testament church. And from within the body, we find men that will step in to help the leadership to be able to grow even more. Wow. One thing I noticed as I looked at this is from this point forward, these deacons served in that position, serving the needs of the widow, serving the needs of the needy, taking care of the daily to day things for the pastors, for the apostles. But I want you to notice they hadn't been doing it prior to this. Because if they had been, there wouldn't have been the problem to begin with. But when the problem arose, men of the church stepped in to help the man of the church lead the flock in the church. Amen. Where do you serve? How are you growing? How are you fitly framing together? Is God dealing with you about a ministry? Is He laying something on your heart? Maybe with the elementary schools. Maybe with a bus ministry. Maybe with a youth ministry. Maybe with a hospital ministry. What is God laying on your heart as we grow to reach more? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the message this morning. Father, thank You for the reminder that the church is not a one-man show. But Father, it's a body coming together for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission, for the purpose of reaching to the lost, Father, the purpose of edifying and lifting up the saved, Father, to partake together in unity, and Father, to keep going in unity in one accord. And Father, that takes a church willing to work together to that goal. Father, continue to lead this church. Father, continue to guide this church. Father, continue to draw
people into this church. And then, Father, also draw the men to this church that you need to step in to serve. Father, thank you for them. Be with this invitation, Father. Be with the time to come. In Jesus' name, amen.